Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 279, and we are now in chapter 16, the chapter of the two goats that have been brought by the high priest on the Day of Atonement on a yearly basis. And this ceremony took place from the days of Aaron to the destruction of the second temple every year, obviously, with the time in between where there was no temple, but period of 70 years when Israel was in captivity, that is Judah, and after that they came back, and even then took them another almost century before the temple was built. But since that time, anyway, that ceremony has been there. And after that, when the temple was destroyed, the children of Judah were enacting this ceremony, at least the part that they could do, in terms of the reading of what the high priest said during that period of time, what Israel said, what he did. And so on the Day of Atonement in the afternoon, generally this is when the Jews in the synagogue, not all synagogues do it, but the very Orthodox do it. I remember growing up in the synagogue, and so on the Day of Atonement in the afternoon, there was a portion of the prayer there, and the reading that was called the portion of the work. And from that came the concept, the work, you know, doing the work of God. And so that part that the high priest was enacting for the ultimate sacrifice, and ironically, the high priest was doing it every year during the life of Jesus Christ on this earth, and Jesus Christ attended the synagogue and the temple, probably attended the temple on this day, seeing this whole ceremony and realizing every single year that's him, and the day will come when, and he knew exactly when he will have to become the reality of what he was seeing there, what was the high priest enacting. And so they do it in the synagogue every year to this very day, faithfully, not even realizing who is that person that has fulfilled that ceremony. And the day will come when the veil is removed, then they shall all see. In either case, they kept the law, they kept the faith to a large degree, they kept worshiping Jesus Christ, not knowing that he is the one. They think that he's the God of Israel, and he is, but not knowing that he came and played that role for 33 and a half years. In either case, before or after, they continue to worship the same God that spoke to them in Sinai and married them, and will come again and marry them again. What an irony in the house of Judah, in contrast to the people of Israel who believe, many of them became Christians, they believe in Jesus Christ, they don't believe his law, they don't believe his religion, and they have very little understanding in terms of what Christ was all about, in terms of the law. And so the day will come when both are going to be reconciled and both are going to have their eyes open, and the veil will be taken from both of them. You know, for 2,000 years, the so-called Christians thought that the veil was taken away from them and it's still on the Jews, not realizing they were just as blind as a bat, just like the people of Judah. The whole world is. And it's only the very few who were genuine brethren who really understood, and their eyes were opened and the veil was taken from them. They understood the sacrifices, and so when they read it every single year, from that time, from the days of Christ to this very day, you know, they have knowledge and understanding of that. And so this is what we read here, the original ceremony that took place in the wilderness. And so Aaron, after his atoning for his own sins, which Jesus Christ also enacted, he atoned for his own sins, and his own sins were the ones, not his that he committed, but the ones that he had taken upon himself of all mankind. And even then, you can read the terminology that he gave his life, you know, he sacrificed his life and he atoned for many. He did not say for everybody. And it's very interesting terminology, because obviously there are a certain number of people there that are not going to be, and they're not written in the book of life, and they're not going to be atoned for, because they have chosen to follow the way of Satan and his demons. And for them, there is no atonement. And that's why that terminology, that his life was given as a ransom for many, and he atoned for many. And that was made also very plain during his ministry, and after that by his disciples. And so let's understand that too. Those who are going to walk willingly and willfully, contrary to the ways of God, rejecting his law no matter what, you see in there, it's not a question of veil, you know, having a place on their eyes or not. Just like Christ told the Pharisees, you know, you claim you're not blind, therefore you sin, therefore your sin remains in you. Well, in that category, if this is the way you continue, he said, people will come from the east and the west, and they shall be on the bosom of Abraham, but you will be thrown out of the kingdom. And every human being who is in that category is going to be out. So the sacrifice of Christ was not for them. When you think about it, you see, it was for many. For the many who are written in the book of life. And they are going to be atoned for and covered and justified and made righteous and made holy and clean and pure and be brought before the Father. And so this is what we read here also. And so Aaron was supposed, after he sacrificed for himself, to be pure and clean, as Christ had to, before he could ascend to the Father and become the high priest for all of us, he had to offer his own body. You see, that was his sacrifice. And after that was done, and the sin was taken away from him, you know, that sacrifice was accepted by God after his resurrection, when he ascended up to heaven, that's after he saw Mary. And then he could be the high priest, and after that, now he comes and brings offerings before God. And so this is what Aaron is doing here. Verse 6, and Aaron shall present the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, that's the first thing, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Now that this is taken care of, now he can be the high priest for all the rest of Israel. Verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and set them, you know, which he had taken from the people of Israel. He shall take the two goats and set them. Mind you, it's not two lambs, it's two goats. And we have to understand that because sometimes when we read the parable about the goats and the sheep and we think, well, goats are bad. Well, here it is, the goat was offered. And also on the day of Passover, you could offer either a lamb or a goat. And obviously, we're talking about a young one before they get, wild. As they get older and stubborn and do their own thing. Verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the door of the tent of meeting. Because the two goats were representing sin. And that's why the parable there about the sheep and the goats. You see? So all the sins of Satan the devil that are going to be placed upon his head, and all the sins of Israel that were placed upon the head of the goat. And this time, he's not the Lamb of God, he's the goat of God. As the Lamb of God, he's without sin, without blemish. But as the goat of God, he is full of sin and blemish that he had taken upon himself, willingly, of all of us. So he's placed in the other category. Not the sheep, but the goats. And had God not accepted his sacrifice, obviously, which is an impossibility, But theorizing, then he would have been in the category of the goats. And so, verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other for Azazel. Now, Azazel, a lot of people have debates about that. What does it mean? You know, in English, long later on, it was perverted into something else, scapegoat. There is no scapegoat here. Azazel means, it's in Hebrew. It's a rare Hebrew, and it's not used generally. But anyway, it's in Hebrew, it's a noun. And it comes from Azalzel. It's a contracted form, Azazel, Azalzel. You know, dropping the L, and becomes Azazel. And basically it means dismissal, or entire removal. And that's basically what it meant. You know, as time went by, with pagan ideas entering into the people of God, into the minds and the religion of the people of God, they began to personalize that, you know, personalize Azazel, and began to say, well, Azazel means a demon. And they used the word Azazel for, all kind of things like that. And, just like the prayer personalized or personified other words like Sheol. Sheol basically means the grave, when you go to the grave, and so they personified that and they made it a place. You know, a place where people are alive. They're evil, but they're alive. They're not dead. And yet the Sheol that God talks about is the grave. People are dead there. They're not alive. But, you know, the pagan concepts and demonic, obviously, input into it, they made it a place where people are hanging around and demons are hanging around and they're going living forever in the dark, you know, in the underworld and things like that. And, well, all these things were of the mind of the devil and his demons, and they were injected into the minds of men. And so people believe it to this very day. So when they read about Sheol, they think it's actually a place, you know, a literal place where you go to and hang around there, you know, for the rest of your life in the dark. Well, it's not. And so Azazel is the same thing. It's not something to be personified. All it means is just a dismissal or removal. But that was only for a period of time. And the word Azazel, later on, because of pagan concepts and books that were written by men that supposedly, you know, were written by other men in the first century, I believe, around the time of Christ, Levi wrote a book called the Book of Enoch. That was a time when a lot of people were writing all kind of books. In other words, inventing from their own minds, mixing truth and error, having demonic influence there, and claiming that those books were actually written by people who lived long, long ago. And so the Book of Enoch was one of those, written by a Levite at that time, about something that happened thousands of years earlier, and, you know, speaking the person of a person that lived at that time, and obviously the whole thing was not of God. Well, you know, when you take a mixture of truth and error and you inject into it into all kind of poison, you cannot claim that it is from God. And certainly Enoch didn't write any book, though he left some prophecies that were passed on from generation to generation, but he didn't write this book. And so all the things that you read in them are basically a bunch of lies of people inventing it and claiming that it came from that person. And so people read it, and to this very day a lot of people read the Book of Enoch and other books, and they literally believe all the lies there, you know, about the sons of God and about the angels marrying women. And, you know, they have all those very descriptive concepts there about how they came down, you know, and they began to have intercourse with the daughters of men and produce those giants and so forth and so forth. And all that is just a bunch of baloney. And that's basically what it is. It has nothing to do with reality. And so, in that book, the word Azazel, which is basically means dismissal or removal, became a person, a name of a demon that lived in the wilderness. And many other Jewish scholars believed it and passed it on to others. And now people believe it in the community like that. Those things are true. And that's the way it happens. And so they developed these concepts, you know, that there are all those, and obviously there are demons. Those are real. Those are not imaginable. And there are demons there, and people worship demons, and the children of Israel, while even they were in the wilderness, worshiped demons. And, you know, the way they picture them, they're, you know, in the shape of goats, and demons look like animals too. And so they call them satyrs. And as the commentary says here, that the offering of sacrifices to satyrs is spoken of as a heinous crime in the very next chapter, and that is speaking about God condemning the people of Israel offering sacrifices to demons, and Deuteronomy also speaks about that. And in doing so, they were paying homage to a demon of the wilderness. And associated with that were all kind of rites, namely, you know, sexual rites, men, women, men and men, women and women, you know, all kind of things like that. Bestiality, that was a major part of it. You see, the goat being an animal, and so there would be literal animals there, and they would make animals, you know, like cohabit with women. That was a part of the ceremony, and people worship those things. Well, all God was saying, you take a goat, and you dismiss it, you see? And look what the devil had done with that. Totally perverting everything, the whole ceremony of the Day of Atonement, and the very information that is given here by God about the one who is going to pay the ultimate penalty, not only Jesus Christ, but also the one responsible for it, the devil. And so, if this is advantage to deceive people, So they would never even know what that means. And that's how they came up with all kind of these ideas. And there are people of God to this very day who swallow all this garbage, and they think it's truth, and they spread it around, they write about it, and they write articles, and then they convince people of these things, and they feed their minds with poison and pollution and vomit. You see? And that does not come from God, that comes from another spirit, and people are not careful, just like the people of Israel were not. And that's why there were many laws that God gave Israel, telling them, do not worship demons, do not, you know, worship idols, do not worship the stars and, you know, all these things, because demonism is everywhere. And so, God tells Aaron, you take these two goats, or in Hebrew, Seirim. And Seir basically means hairy ones, because that's what goats were, they were hairy. And the Seir in Hebrew became later on, as it was personified from the goat, the animal, into a demon. And demons look also like goats, and they look like lamb, and they look like ox, and they look like eagle, and, you know, all kind of things like that. And so obviously, you know, these demons convince people of, you know, all kind of ideas concerning this, you know, mixing truth and error, and oftentimes appearing to men and speaking to them and pretending like they are from God, and people write those things, gullible people who are given to demonism instead of to the Word of God. They do not prove all the spirits as we've been commanded to, test all the spirits to see whether they be of God. A lot of people don't do it if they're not close to God, and they believe those things and they spread them around, and new religions arise. And so God says to Aaron, basically, you take these two goats, he's not talking about any spiritual things there, physical goats, literal goats, and one, he says in verse 7, and he shall take two goats and set them before the Lord at the door of the tent of meeting and outside, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord. And at that time, people did not understand that unless it was explained, and the other lot for Azazel. And obviously, God doesn't give them information, knowledge, and all those things to do without telling them what it means. So obviously, there was knowledge there, but as time went by, because Israel went constantly into idolatry, into paganism, into demonism, into idol worship, and things like that, Satan worship, then obviously they began to mix whatever they had in the pure religion from the day of Moses with other concepts. And as time went by, the knowledge and understanding of the people of Israel, as they read the Bible, became warped and perverted, and it is to this very day. And a lot of us think that we have pure knowledge and understanding, and we don't realize how much of Babylon is still in us, and ideas and concepts that one of these days are going to be exposed for what they are. And so, one is for the Lord, and the other one, lot for Azazel. God, you know, introduces this word. There is no explanation about what it is. There was no need to. People knew what it meant. It means dismissal, removal. That's all it is. And verse 9, and Aaron shall present the goat upon which the lot fell for the Lord and offer him. That's an innocent one. In essence, the two goats are innocent. They haven't done anything, but symbolically the sins of Israel and the world are placed on one of them. They are placed also on the other, but the other is sent away alive. And you see the same thing also with other sacrifices, like the two birds earlier we read about, with the leper, or the, you know, things like that. They bring two birds, one is killed, the other one is sent free, alive. And, you know, the symbolism is basically the same. And so, at the end time, when God is going to bind the devil once and for all, not just the first time, all the sins of all mankind who are now going to be resurrected, since they're going to be dead for 1,000 years, all those who ever lived, all their sins will be placed on the head of the one who is responsible also for what they've done. Of course, they have their responsibility, and all the sins that Jesus Christ already taken upon himself, they don't need to be placed upon him. So now there is going to be only one part of that ceremony. In one sense, when you think about it, the catching of that Azazel, of that dismissed goat, is no longer going to be dismissed, he's going to be recalled and bound and tormented forever and ever and ever. And that's what we read in Revelation. Of course, a lot of people don't believe it. They've got their own ideas. Verse 9, and Aaron shall present the goat upon which the lot fell for the Lord, and offer him for a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel, that is for the dismissal goat, or the removal goat, shall be set alive before the Lord. And how, you know, that which perverted into the concept of scapegoat. Well, if he's sent free, he's not a scapegoat. You see, the scapegoat is the one that generally, innocently gets punished or, you know, blamed for something supposedly he hasn't done. Well, there's no scapegoat here. You see what people do with the truth of God. And so this person is going to be, shall be set alive before the Lord. You see? What does it mean before the Lord? And he's going to be presented before the Lord, and God in essence puts all of the sins of Israel upon him. And then he's sent away. And the God in essence tells him, okay, you're still free for a while with a long leash, and when the time comes, we're going to take care of you. But in either case, every year, so Israel would know the part that they have to play in terms of sin and iniquity, and the part that God had to play in terms of taking it upon himself, the goat for the Lord, and the part that the other party had to play, the one also doing it behind the scenes, and deceiving them and causing them to do evil and commit adultery and worship demons and things like that. And, you know, and ultimately, everything is going to come into place. And everything is going to be squared away and finished and gone and blotted out, you see? And it's at that point, right after that, when everything is taken care of, that's when heavenly Jerusalem descends on this earth with the Father. Until that time, there is no heavenly Jerusalem on this earth, and the Father cannot be all and in all. And so that's a part of the plan there. And so he's placed before the Lord to make atonement over him, you see, to send him away for Azazel, for dismissal, that is, into the wilderness. And it's interesting, you know, the curse in English, that, you know, they don't like somebody, they say, go to hell. Well, hell is just a grave. But because they personified that, the thing is a place where people go and hang around there for a long time and for the rest of their life, you know, in torment. And so they hate someone, they say, go to hell. That's what they mean by that. Well, in Hebrew they say, lech la'azazel, go to Azazel, also thinking the same thing. You know that Azazel is a demon, and so he's sent into the wilderness. And so they basically say, you know, go into the wilderness. You know? So it's modification of that concept. And you see that being used an awful lot, especially kids do that a lot. Every time they don't like something, that's what they say to whoever. Some people even say that, some kids to their own parents. And so this demon, after all the sins of Israel were placed upon him, at this point God has a relationship only with one nation, later on with all nations, then all the sins of all humanity are going to be placed upon him. And even then, at that point, there were many non-Israelites that came with them from Egypt, and they too had their sins placed upon this goat, because it became a part of the commonwealth of Israel. And verse 11, and Aaron shall present the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself. And that's done all outside. Nobody enters into the tabernacle at this point. And so he does it for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from off the altar. So he goes inside, brings, you know, those coals. He goes from off the altar before the Lord. And his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So now he goes into the Holy of Holies. Now that the sin has been removed symbolically from Israel, now he can enter into the Holy of Holies and bring the incense, which is not symbolic of the people of Israel, who are able now to enter into the Holy of Holies through the high priest and bring their petitions and prayers and supplications and praises to God. And that's how the relationship was made whole once a year. And of course, a lot of Jews, unfortunately, today are perverting this concept by thinking, well, you know, all year round I can do whatever I want, and come the Day of Atonement, I go to the synagogue and plead guilty for everything. You know, they don't come to the synagogue and say, well, I didn't do it. Oh, they come there and plead everything, every conceivable. And when you read, you know, the prayer book for the Day of Atonement, you see that every conceivable sin, you know, that well, obviously, you know, there are certain things they don't mention, you know, like homosexuality, you know, they haven't committed that, so they're not going to mention that. But in terms of attitudes and malice and hatred and stealing and robbing and all that and cursing, they confess all those sins before God, and so they feel clean at the end of the day. And then the next day they go back to their old ways. Well, that's not acceptable before God. And so it was not either acceptable before God when Israel went back to their own evil deeds after that. That has to be done on a daily basis. And that's why the sacrifices continued. And that's why we continue to this very day to offer sacrifices, be it if we have a temple, the physical ones, and also the acceptance on our part, and from our heart we repent. And when we don't have the temple and sacrifices, we have the sacrifices of our lips. You see? And then when we go later on to what David is saying about this matter in Psalm 51, we'll see the entirety of the comprehension that was there among the people of Israel of the process of repentance. It's not just, well, oops, sorry, God, didn't mean it. Thank you for forgiveness. Bye. You know, I'm under grace. It doesn't work like that. And so, this is what the priest is doing. Now that God has accepted the fact that all the sins and iniquities are placed first on the Lord, and he's willing to take it upon himself, and then on the goat, you see, and he has no choice about it. And then Israel now is free to come and have a relationship with the Father. And in essence, that's what happens at the end of time. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when finally, you know, the devil is caught and all the sins of humanity are placed upon him, all those who ever lived, and even will be born during the millennium, and those who are going to be resurrected, then the whole human race, the people, you know, that will become members of the family of God, are going to be able to have a relationship directly with the Father. That's when he comes down and he's going to be all and in all. Until that happens, we cannot go into the Holy of Holy as the human race, as a family. You know, individuals do, but not the entirety. And so you see the, you know, the same analogy. So what you read here is basically what you read at the end of the story in the book of Revelation. And unless you have that, you don't understand what you read later on. Verse 12, and so he's going to take another censer with coals and the sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And that's later on described in the New Testament, like the prayers of the saints that are sent to heaven, beaten small, in detail. God wants us to speak to him in detail about everything, not just general prayer. Well, if some people are sick, please heal them. And people are in trouble here and there, take care of them. And that's it. Thank you. Bye. See you later. Well, obviously, that's not a relationship. And so you see it here. Verse 13, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the ark cover that is upon the testimony, that he die not. So he was not allowed to look at the cover. Moses could. Moses looked up there, went inside, you see, and saw God face to face. Now obviously, he divested himself of his glory, and his face did not shine like the sun, so he could see him, and he knew exactly how God looked like, in the image and likeness of men. And man was made in the image and likeness of God, and the two of them, as friends, were speaking to each other. And even that knowledge, very plain, very simple, recorded in the Bible time and time and time again, was lost to the people who should have known better, the chosen people, you see. And so they came up with the idea as time went by, because of ignorance, because of demonism, because of paganism that entered into Judaism, you know, rabbinic Judaism, not biblical Judaism. There's a difference between the two, a major difference, you know, a gap, like Abraham would say to the rich man, a gap that, you know, you cannot cross from one to the other. And so they come up with this concept, and there is a song that they sing every Sabbath day, and a part there, in a sentence that says, or a verse, that God is without a body, and he has no body. So what is he? A cloud, you know. You see, people lose, you know, simple basic understanding that God gave us. Now that's the reason why they can never, for the life of them ever, unless God opens their eyes and minds, ever come to the knowledge and understanding of the reason why God created man. He is reproducing himself. And he's not a cloud, and we're not clouds either. Now there are many who have known better and have turned back to their own vomit, and they too begin to believe that. And that's how the Trinity came about, you know, three in one. What does it mean? There's no such a thing. Yeah, only a demonic mind can believe such things, and that's exactly what happened. Of course, people don't feel that way. They don't believe that this is what happened to them. And verse 13, we see again that Aaron was not able to see God. Moses was. And God says, unless he does that, goes through that ceremony, and every high priest had to do it, where he covers up. You see, God does not hide, in other words, God hides his face, so to speak, from men, and yet there are very few that he reveals himself to. And to Aaron, he hasn't chosen to do so. Only Moses was able to see him. And verse 14, and he shall take of the blood of the book and sprinkle it with his finger upon the ark cover on the east, and before the ark cover shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Now, that sounds like a weird ceremony, a strange ceremony. We don't understand, obviously, the spiritual symbolism. Why is it on the east? Why not on the west? Why not the north on the south? When you think about it, where was it that Christ was crucified? You see, it was in an area that was on the east, looking into the west. And whether it is, this is what it means or not, all these things have to have spiritual meanings, otherwise it's just meaningless, and obviously they do. And so you look at the Western Wall, why is it, the Western Wall is on the west, people pray to the west, and the sun rises from the east. You see? The place where Christ died, he also rose. And the place, where the sun rises, that's when he, being compared to the sun, is also going to rise. The star is going to rise, and he's going to rise up like the sun. And so, you see a lot of the symbolism there, and they're meaningful. And that's the reason why he's doing it. And there he atoned for his sins, and there he died, and from there he rose, and from there, the disciples saw him rise to heaven, and to this place he's going to descend, always the east, you see? And so we see an awful lot of symbolism there. And then we see in verse 15, as we read that, he's going to sprinkle the blood on the east side of the veil, of the ark, and also on the veil, and do with his blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the ark cover and before the ark cover. And he shall make atonement for the holy place. Now, if the place is holy, why make atonement for it? Well, symbolically, the atonement, that is the holy place, became defiled by the blood. You see? Which symbolizes the sins of Israel. And so when the temple was defiled, the temple needs to be atoned for. Otherwise, it would not be holy. And that's what he's doing. So he has to make an atonement for the holy place. Because of the uncleannesses of the children of Israel. They are the ones that defile it. You see? That's why God makes it very plain. That if we defile our body with things that we eat, that are not good for the body, that God told us not to eat, that are destructive for us and cause diseases, you see, to come upon us on the temple of the Holy Spirit in our own body, then obviously God says, if this is what you do, that's how, if you have contempt for the Holy of Holies, the body, the temple that contains the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, that's how God dwells in us, both Jesus Christ and the Father, and his truth, which is the holy word, you see. And if we defile that, God says, I'm going to destroy you. And people don't pay attention to that. So here, the high priest had to atone for the holy place. And we have to atone for the holy place that we defile repeatedly. Now, some of the defilement that we are afflicted with is nothing, nothing we can do about it. We breathe air that is polluted. And we're defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we drink water that is polluted, contaminated, and we there's nothing we can do about it. And so, at least, we should do our part what we can, and as for the rest, that's where the sacrifices came, to atone for sins that we have committed, just like on the Day of Atonement, the Jews, confess sins that they have committed knowingly and unknowingly, and that's why the sacrifices that you offer it for sins that you've committed knowingly and for sins that you've done by mistake, in error, unknowingly, you see. Still, God demanded repentance, one way or the other. And so for the holy place also there has to be atonement, covering for the sins that have defiled the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the children of Israel. And when we eat junk food, we bring uncleanness into the holy temple, and God wants an atonement for that. And that's why somebody had to pay the atonement for it, and he was acquainted with our illnesses and our sicknesses. We are the one responsible for it, and he has to pay the penalty for it because of his mercy and grace for us. Otherwise, you know, we'll all be dead. But on the other hand, it doesn't mean, well, because he does it, you know, I can go all I want and defile my body and eat whatever I want, drink whatever I want, live the kind of life, you know, where I don't have to sleep, you know, I'd rather watch TV and do this or that, you know, parties late night and things like that. You know, wear out my body and get worn out and sick and then weakly and then destroy my immune system and so forth. And all I have to do is get on my knees and say, oh God, forgive me, sorry. You see? And he's going to take it upon himself. Well, this is a mockery. You know, the law of God, of grace, of the goodness of God, of atonement, of the sacrifices, of everything. Now, we cannot play this kind of games because the day will come, if we continue that way, we'll totally be rejected, you know, we'll be rejects. People full of spots and blemishes, having no garments of righteousness upon them, are not going to be accepted. That's all there is to it. That's the law. No whoremonger, you know, or abuser, or whatever, you know, is made very plain several times, shall inherit the kingdom, as Paul made it and many others. In Revelation, you read, even what God calls people who behave in that manner, he says, dogs are without. You see? And every unclean spirit and every foul thing, whatever it may be, God is not going to accept any of that. So when we study this, we're studying very profound spiritual meat. And some people think, oh, no, that's just a letter of the law. Well, that's absolute ignorance. No wonder why they are where they are. And because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel, the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, even all their sins. Well, for that he had to make an atonement for the holy place. And so shall he do for the tent of meeting that dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. You see? So everything had to be atoned for, cleansed, purged, purified, this one time a year. And verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tent of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place. Now later on when the temple was built, there was a section that was the holy place, and then beyond that they built the court of Israel, where before there was no court of Israel, and Israel could come in there, and that's where the altar was, where they offered their sacrifices to God, you see. Now, this is not the altar that the high priest was sacrificing, that was the inner court. And they could not go into the inner court, that was called the court of the Levites and the priests, you see. And then into the area of the Holy of Holies, only the priests could enter in. And so there was a gate there in between, a veil in between, and the people of Israel waited outside. And when the high priest went inside in the temple and did what he needed to do, in accordance with the law, then when he came out, that's when the people gave a great shout of rejoicing, understanding that God has accepted the sacrifices on their behalf. And obviously, if there were men of righteousness, they felt extremely relieved and happy about it, and thankful and filled with gratitude, and resolved with their whole being and heart not to live a life of uncleanness for the rest of the year. And that was the day of resolution, you know. And not the stupid, you know, the foolish things that people come up with, you know, the end of the year, you know, all the resolutions they make, and hardly any keeps any of those resolutions. Well, this was a real thing here, that they were enacting on the Day of Atonement. That's the day when people made the resolutions, too. But they were real ones. And verse 17, and there shall be no man in the tent of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And you see the order. And that's the way God wants all leaders to be. Before they can lead others, they themselves must be first clean. And yet, that's not the way we choose leaders nowadays, or in the past. Verse 18, and he shall go out, that is, unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it. Now, mind you, there is an altar for the Lord. And further out, in the court of Israel, there was an altar of Israel, where they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And so these were two different altars. to this altar only the priest could go and offer sacrifices. That's when the daily sacrifices were being offered, the morning and evening sacrifices. And then there was also the altar of incense that was also inside. And this is what he did. And so he will make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger 7 times. Again, a number of perfection, total, complete repentance and forgiveness and atonement. And he shall cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleannesses of the children of Israel, you see, by blood. That's why Paul later on will say, without remission of blood there is no, in other words, without shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. And that's exactly what he was doing here. Of course, the blood is symbolic, you see, as if we were willing, because of our sins and iniquities, to lay down our life and be killed, and, you know, just like the animal. But then, you know, if this is what we do, we don't exist after that anymore. And so obviously, symbolically, God used the blood of animals. He created them. He can do whatever he wants. Of course, the animal lovers don't like that. That's their problem. Verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Now, the real culprit there. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, both, you know, laying hands. And through laying on of hands, you pass on authority, you pass on the guilt, you pass on a lot of things like that. You see, you anoint people, you anoint them kings and high priests, and laying on hands, you know, people in terms of sickness when they are ill. So you see the hands that are very instrumental there, and that's why there are many scriptures about the hand, you know, that people should, whatever your hand finds to do, you know, do it with your mind. With, you know, there is with your might, and so it's very symbolic of everything that we do. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, even all their sins. Any given concept of sin, transgression, iniquity, whatever, you know, mistakenly done that, you know, or in an error, whatever it may be, everything. And he shall put them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of an appointed man, you know, fit man. Later on in the book of Revelation, you see the same thing. The angel who is going to do that for the first 1,000 years, but when he's recalled again at the end of the 1,000 years, he's not going to be sent free anymore after that, or even imprisoned in the same way that he was the first 1,000 years. And so you see here the enactment of that. And shall send him away by the hand of an appointed man unto the wilderness. So one of the priests had to do that. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto the land which is cut off. Now, according to the law of God, the people were supposed to take the goat, you know, by a person who is an appointed, you know, person just for that position, and take him into the wilderness and set him free. Now, later on, as time developed, Jewish rabbis decided, no, they're going to change that. Instead of that, they will take the goat into a cliff and throw him out off the cliff so he dies, crashes. Now, that's not what God told them to do, because that's something, you know, that is contrary to the law of God. It's contrary to the plan of God, where God allows Satan, the devil, to be loose, still on his throne, still doing his thing. Even though he's going to bind and restrain him for 1,000 years, then he's going to let him loose and still continue to do that. But here they're destroying him before the time comes. So they are, in essence, doing their own thing and going according to their own plans instead of according to the timetable of God. And oftentimes people like that. They think that they can hasten the coming of Christ by doing good works. You know, or the Christian community thing, well, they can hasten the coming of the Messiah or Jesus Christ by converting all the Jews, you know, and so forth. And that's, you know, their selfish, ulterior motive for supporting the people of Israel and the people of, you know, the state of Israel and Judah, because they want the Messiah to come, you know, Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is not God's plan. Selfish motives, and that's exactly what was happening here. And in the days of Jesus Christ, they had the same selfish motives. They wanted to forcefully to take him and make him a king so he can deliver them. And he knew it, and he oftentimes fled when he saw the mob coming to, you know, by force, make him their king, you know, rebel against Rome. Men always act like that, contrary to the law of God. You see, we don't do things, we don't come up with, you know, all kind of information and knowledge and doctrines to determine when Christ is coming. He just told us very plainly, you don't know, forget about it. You see, but everybody, you know, always wants to invent all kind of information. They have the information, you know, they know it, they are in the know, and the spirit, and teach others and mislead others, and you know, there are false messiahs out there because of that. A lot of people are disappointed and they give up the faith. That's the nature of men. Anyway, this is what the appointed man is doing. He takes him into the wilderness and he sets him free. You know, you don't throw him over the cliff. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land which is cut off. You see, Eretz Gzerah in Hebrew, Gzerah comes from the word Lixor, when you cut off. In other words, cut off from life. And nobody hangs around there. And that's what it means. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into the land which is, that is, unto a land which is cut off. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Let him go. See, don't kill him. Don't throw him over the rock. Let him go. That's the law. And people don't listen to the law, but to their own ideas and understanding. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. So this is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.